morning, New Life. As Pastor Mark said, it is a privilege for me to be with you this morning. And a lot of the faces that I see, even though they're covered by a mask, are familiar. And so it is an honor to be with you this morning and to tell you about what God is doing among the nations, and more specifically in the work that we do in Southeast Asia. And so, Pastor Mark said, my family is not with me this morning, but I do have a photo that I'd like to show you. So you can see here that we have three young girls. And the crazy thing to me is that some of you in this room knew me when I was their age. And so I try not to, my mom would say, well, you're really old. And I say, well, what does that make you, Mom? I'm not going to do that this morning with you. But Sayla is our oldest. She's six. And she's in the middle there. Cadence is five. She just turned five. And Eden is one. Kaylin and I have been married for 13 years, and we grew up here in Broward County, right there in Hollywood, and we have been sent out by you and the group of Southern Baptist Churches as IMB missionaries to a unreached people. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, and we're going to see what that means, what an unreached people group is, and why it's so important that we work together to bring the gospel of Jesus into these places. But first I'd like to say thank you, because just a couple years ago, you sent one of your own, Grace Coleman, to be with us. This was right after a time of a very challenging time in our own lives and the lives of many of the people that we work with. And Grace came with a team. You can see her in this picture here. She's pumping some water, some fresh, clean water into a bucket. What we were doing was we were bringing aid to the displaced that were victims of the earthquakes. Now, there were three earthquakes that happened 3 weeks apart from each other, the first being a 6.4 magnitude, the second being a 7.0, and the third another 7.0. Now, if you know anything about earthquakes and you know Richter scale, that those are pretty massive earthquakes. And in these villages, these houses are not very strong. And so it's kind of like taking a table with Jenga on it and just doing this. And all the houses fell over. And so in this village that you see in the picture here, every single house in that village got destroyed. And so 400,000 people were displaced and 500 people died. And we were included in the 400,000 that were displaced. Our house got destroyed. Our family was displaced and our whole team also. And so what a breath of fresh air to have Grace and her team come to help us and aid to bring food, supplies, water, and other types of supplies into villages that needed it most. And so they were able to help us get into villages. If you can go to the next slide and get us into these places where we cleaned up rubble, we cleaned up debris, just to be helping hands, just to be in places that we had already had existing relationships in. And now we're bringing practical aid to these places. And so what it did was it gave us some amazing inroads into relationships, into communities, and into the lives of these people that we were able to share the gospel message with them as we went back and as we followed up with some of the water filters we left with them, as we followed up with how is it going with the debris cleanup? Do we need to bring more tools? Do we need to bring more equipment? All these types of practical ways that we could help. And so you were a part of that. And I just wanted to say thank you because it is a great thing for us and a privilege for us to know that we have support from people right here from our own backyard. And so thank you so much for sending Grace. And Grace, thank you for coming. It was such a great time. And so we live in a place that we call Pearl Island. Now, Pearl Island is made up of 3.6 million people. And these people we call the Soli people. And the Soli people are primarily almost 100% Muslim. And you know this when you go to this area, because as you walk through the streets and as you go into communities and villages, what you see are these towering mosques scattered everywhere throughout the island. In fact, no matter where you are at any given moment on that island, you are within walking distance to a mosque. And so this is what life revolves around for the Soli people. And so we have the opportunity to bring the message of Jesus into this place that is lost and in darkness. And so as missionaries with the IMB,
We are sent out by you as Southern Baptists to Pearl Island to reach the Solway people with the gospel. And today we're going to see why that partnership is so important and why as we work together to bring the gospel to the least reach of the world, that it makes an impact for the kingdom. And so I stand before you today during Advent because of a special person. Her name was Lottie Moon. And you may have heard her name before. You may have seen her picture before. Lottie Moon was a missionary with at the time, the Foreign Mission Board, which is now the IMB, the International Mission Board. And she was a missionary to China. She spent 40 years of her life dedicated to bringing the gospel to those in China. And she had the idea that Christmas would be a great time of year, a great season, to challenge and to bring together Southern Baptists to give towards the work happening overseas. And so in 1888, the first Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which wasn't known as that at the time, was collected. And they collected $3,313.25. And that money went to the work that Lottie Moon was doing there in China and helped to bring more workers into the field where she was. Now, we've come a very long way since that point. Our goal for 2020 is $175 million for the IMB. So when you look at $3,313.25 and $175 million, we've come a very long way. But that money goes directly towards the work that is happening. And I'm going to give you some stats about what happened in just last year. But before I do that, I want to share with you what Lottie Moon said about why we support missions during this time of year. She said, "Is not the festive season when families and friends exchange gifts in memory of the gift laid on the altar of the world for the redemption of the human race, the most appropriate to consecrate a portion from abounding riches and scant poverty to send forth the good tidings of great joy into all the earth?" What an amazing idea that we get to be a part of, that we are blessed and that we are even in our poverty. And many of us here in this room have been negatively affected by the pandemic, and some of us might even be without work or might have lost a certain salary or we're in difficult, challenging times. But yet, Lottie Moon knows that even in our poverty, we can give towards what God is doing. So just to give you a snapshot of what the IMB is doing today, the Southern Baptist Convention is made up of 47,000 churches in the United States. And right now, we have close to 3,500 active IMB missionaries that are serving throughout the entire world. And in 2019... the gospel was preached to over 500,000 people. Of those 500,000, over 89,000 actually committed their lives to Christ. 47,000 baptisms happened last year, and 827 new people groups engaged with the gospel. In this last year alone, 12,000 new churches were planted all across the globe. And this is something that we celebrate together. Amen. What an amazing accomplishment. This is only possible because of the partnership that we have as Southern Baptists to give of our time, our effort, and our resources to go into these nations. These numbers are incredible. Wouldn't you agree? They're incredible. But sometimes we hear these kinds of statistics, and we might be detached from the people that they represent. And so those numbers I gave you are kind of a satellite view of what is happening across the world. But I'm hoping that today I can give you more of a street view. For those of you that are good with Google, we're going from the satellite view to the street view of what God is doing and giving some names and some people that are part of these numbers. And so the text we'll be reading from today comes from Romans. In Romans 10, verses 9 through 15. So turn there and we'll read together from Romans 10, 9 through 15. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Father, we thank you for this wonderful good news that you have given to us, for the gift of Jesus to the world. Just like Pastor Mark said earlier, we have the revelation, we have the knowledge of who the Messiah is, that he came in the form of us, in the form of man, to be like us in order to die a brutal death and be resurrected and be Lord over all. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this gift. And we pray this morning as we worship you through the study of your word, God, that you would enlighten us to the importance of bringing that gift into the world. Pray that you would breathe life into the words that are spoken this morning, and that you would give us a glimpse of your heart for the nations. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to introduce you to a man named Joe. Now, Joe isn't his real name, because if his real name was actually told, he could be in a lot of trouble. There could be the wrong people that could find out about his story, and things would not go very well for Joe. So you look at this picture, and you see the man that's putting the thumbs up, that's Joe. The man standing next to him is a part of our team, a national partner that we call Jamal, and we're going to talk about him a little later. But Joe is someone that is a part of the Soli people that I mentioned earlier. He lives on Pearl Island and is a Soli person. And so Joe is a part of an unreached people group. The Soli people are an unreached people group. And like I said before, there are 3.6 million Soli people. And of that 3.6 million people, there are around 300 to 400 believers. Now, the term unreached people group is defined as an ethno-linguistic group that has no indigenous community of believing Christians able to engage them with church planting. Technically speaking, there is less than 2% evangelical Christians among the unreached people group, any unreached people group. So in the Soli's case, in the Soli people, there is less than 0.01% Christians among them. And the Soli are not alone. They are joined with thousands of other people groups and billions of other people in the world. So in the world today, there are 3,940 people groups that are categorized as unreached. So if you look at the map, you'll see that there's parts of the map that are orange and red. These are places that are considered and categorized as unreached. According to this map, 4.2 billion people worldwide make up unreached people groups. 4.2 billion people. There is another group that are called unengaged and unreached people, which means that there is no one engaging these people with the gospel whatsoever. These UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups, are made up of 3,130 people with a population of 289 million people. These are people that live in hard-to-get-to places. Oftentimes, they are living in harsh conditions. They live in the mountains, jungles, and far-off islands. It takes a lot of time, effort, and resources to get to them. There are often places in the world with oppressive governments and are not friendly to missionaries. And there are massive logistical obstacles just to get to these people. So why would we put in this kind of effort? Why would we want to raise $175 million to get to these people? Well, let's look at what it means for Joe, living as an unreached people. This means that Joe and everyone in Joe's community has no access to the gospel. This means that Joe has no church that he can step foot in. Joe does not have anyone he works with, anyone he lives with, or anyone in his surrounding community that is a follower of Jesus. There's not one Christian in Joe's life,
and he's never even had a conversation with one. So they do not have anyone in their everyday life that is a follower of Jesus. And this is really the most damaging thing for Joe and the Soli people and all the unreached peoples of the world. And this was Joe's reality all the way until last year. It was all by God's providence that we ever met Joe. My teammate, so we have a team made up of IMB missionaries and national indigenous partners. And one of our teammates, and again, I'm changing their names, Jerry, one of our IMB missionaries, and Jamal were driving the car down a small road. And as they were driving, that road was getting narrower and narrower to the point where they come to a dead end with a wall of bricks that they cannot pass. And so now it's time for them to try to maneuver out of this tiny road with a 15,000-point turn. And so as they're struggling through this, here walks up Joe. With a smile on his face, friendly guy, and Joe is ready to give a helping hand. And as they were able to introduce themselves and meet Joe, and he helped him to turn the car around, they were able to, as often happens, get into a conversation that led to truth. See, our team is very, very intentional about bringing conversations to the gospel with the Soli people. And so as they got to the truth, Joe was excited about hearing this. He was excited about meeting Jerry and Jamal. And so he says, "Why don't you guys come over to my house?" And so not long after, Jerry and Jamal find themselves sitting in Joe's living room, which is not much of a living room. It's a bamboo hut pretty much. Because of the earthquakes, many people are living in those types of huts, shack type of houses. And so here they are. They're drinking tea. Now, Joe has a wife. And her name is Lynn. And Lynn is serving them, but she's kind of standoffish. She's not really sure about Jerry and Jamal. And so she definitely takes a guarded approach to them. But as time goes on, Jerry and Jamal start to share the stories of the prophets and how those prophet stories point towards the coming Messiah, points towards the final sacrifice that we find in Jesus. And as they share with Joe over time, he's all in. He's open to this gospel. And then as they meet with him, Lynn is actually open now to this as they continue the relationship. And she's no longer suspicious. In fact, now she's helping Joe to understand what the Bible is saying, because Joe doesn't have more than an elementary education, and so she's guiding him along in the stories. And by God's grace, Joe and Lynn both commit themselves to Christ. Amen. And so just over a year ago, Joe and Lynn were baptized, and I want to show you a picture. This first one is of Joe, so this is Jamal baptizing Joe. And then the next picture is Joe baptizing Lynn. And so here we have new life. Here we have new followers of Jesus. Now, I want to point out to you too, before Jerry and Jamal started meeting with Joe, Joe had a reputation in his family and in the community. Joe was not the best with his anger. And in fact, he was very abusive towards Lynn. And that's probably a lot of the reason why she was suspicious to Jerry and Jamal. But we will see that God did a work. So after weeks of studying, they came to faith. And this here, these pictures here are why we go. Meeting Joe was made possible by your church and churches like yours partnering together. Joe was able to hear about the greatest gift that has ever been given for the forgiveness of sins because of our partnership. So as you look at the text today in Romans 10, I would like to offer a bit of context for why the book of Romans was written. Many of you may know this, many of you may not. The book of Romans was actually written by Paul as a letter to the church in Rome in order for them to be a part and partner with him in going to Spain. Paul was on his way, and he was going to be passing through Rome on his way to Spain. Rome was not a church that Paul planted himself. In fact, he hadn't, at the point of writing the letter, had not met the Roman church yet. And so he's making his appeal to the Roman church and writing a letter that explains who he is, what his theology is, what he is preaching, and the importance as to why he needs their partnership to go to Spain. And so in the process, Paul lays out one of the most thorough presentations of the gospel that we find in the New Testament. In the verses we're looking at today, Paul is connecting his understanding of the gospel to his missionary work. So Joe and Lynn followed the steps that Paul lays out that we're about to read in Romans 10. So we read in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Joe and Lynn had an inward belief that resulted in an outward confession. It encompasses both who Jesus is, that he is Lord, and what Jesus did. He died and rose again. So then, a person is saved by believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ and by confessing to the world that he is their Lord. And Paul summarizes by saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This message is for everyone. Notice in verse 12 that Paul writes, Lord of all. And in verse 11, he quotes from Isaiah, that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. When Paul says early in the book of Romans that sinful people are justified by faith and not by their works, this is what he means. He died as a sacrifice for our sins and rose again from the dead. So everyone who calls on his name and puts their trust in him is saved from their sin. And Paul is intentional about pointing out that this message of salvation is not just for the Jew, not just for the Greek, but it's for everyone. And this falls in step with what we know as the Great Commission. Coming from Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the word in the Greek here for nations is actually the word ethne. And simply put, ethne means all peoples everywhere. This is the same message that is brought in our Christmas story, isn't it? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Paul is making it clear that salvation is not for everyone, that salvation is now for everyone in light of Jesus. But for anyone to believe, there is a process, and Paul breaks that down with us in the following verses. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Remember that people in UPGs never get to be presented with the truth of the gospel. So why is this important? Well, it's because of what Paul writes earlier in the letter to the Romans. He just wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the wages of sin is death. He writes in the first chapter, in verses 19 and 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So Paul is telling the Roman church that apart from the justification that comes through faith in Jesus, there is absolutely no hope because we are all guilty and without excuse. So what does this mean for the unreached? What does this mean for the villager in a remote place in the jungle who has never heard the message of Jesus? What about the innocent person out there that we hear about so often? What Paul is making clear is that that innocent person does not exist. There is not an innocent person that lives today or has ever lived except one. And this reality is what urges Paul to bring the message of salvation to those that are in Spain. Because at this time, Paul is on his way to an unreached people. Spain had not yet been reached with the gospel. Unless that villager believes in Jesus and in the knowledge of the cross and resurrection, they cannot be saved. And at best, someone like Joe may hear of the arguments against Christianity, maybe against Jesus, from an imam or a religious teacher, but will never have a clear understanding of the fact that Jesus lived a life that we couldn't, that he died a horrible death and resurrected from the grave so that we might have life eternally. Joe will not know this unless we bring it intentionally to him.
In Romans 1:16, Paul is saying that the power of God is for everyone who believes. Think about the generations that unreached people have lived in total darkness. The enemy does his best to keep people in darkness. He does not want people to believe in the salvation of the Messiah. There was one time where we came into a Bible study, our team, and there was a group of new believers meeting, and a meeting in their house, and there was some non-believers that are a part of this meeting. And we were sitting there passing around the Bible, going verse by verse in a passage, and as people were going verse by verse, they were passing along the Bible. Now, the Bible got to one man, and as he looked at the book, as he opened it and said, I don't see any words here. There's no words on this page. And everyone's confused. What do you mean? We just read it. We just all were going and reading it through the verses. He says, no, I don't see that these pages are blank. The enemy had put so much darkness into this man's life, he could not see what truth was. However, the light of Christ shines much brighter than the deepest darkness of the enemy. Amen? That does not keep the message from being able to enter into man's heart. Moving on in the text, how are they to believe in him whom they have not never heard? So what's the answer to this question? Well, you can't. No one can believe in someone they've never heard of. So saving faith has a specific content. You have to hear about Jesus and who he is and what he did in order to believe in him. The reality is that the majority of solely people that we meet have never heard the gospel. How do we know that? Because we ask. At the end of every time that we present the gospel to someone in Pearl Island, we ask, have you ever heard this before? And I would say about 90% of the time, this was the very first time they've ever heard the gospel message. There was one time when one of our partners, Mike, was meeting with a family in the village, and as they were meeting, Mike got to share the gospel message with them. And as he spoke of Jesus and how he became the sacrifice for our sins, the man's eyes filled with tears. And he said, how have I lived my whole life and never heard the truth? Jesus states that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are people right now who are waiting to hear the message of Jesus, and we need to get to them. Moving on, Paul says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? So no one can hear the gospel unless someone tells them. The only way anyone can be saved is for someone who knows the gospel to get to them and tell them. This is God's plan of salvation for the world. There is many stories coming out of the Muslim world of dreams and visions. And what happens in these dreams and visions oftentimes is a man will show up in bright white, and usually there's a sense of power and authority, but also a sense of peace. And the person will typically say, follow me, or believe in me, something to that effect. And we know who that is. But it takes someone bringing the message of who that is to that person in order for them to believe. God chooses us to bring the gospel, to preach the gospel to the lost of the world. Do you realize the amazing privilege that we have to share the gospel with people, to bring the message of salvation? And God wants to use each and every one of us to do that. It's amazing. So he didn't choose angels. He didn't choose people of royalty. He didn't choose the clergy. He chooses each and every believer to do this. But it takes intentionality and effort in order for us to preach the truth. Here's a simple prayer that I'd like to share with you that we often will pray overseas as we're working, but also it's a prayer that you can pray right here every day. It's actually a quote that comes from a book called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. It's a great book. I'd really recommend it. So here it is. God, give me an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus. Give me wisdom to see it and give me boldness to take it. What if we were praying this prayer before work every day? Or before we were going to school every day? What if this was the position and the place that we took in our lives in order to be ready for whatever may come and whoever may come in our path? God can use that. So, when we talk about proclaiming Christ and preaching the word, there is a factor of risk involved. That's for us too, isn't it? We don't know how someone might respond. Think about the level and how much it gets notched up for an unreached people group. The risk is high. For someone to preach the gospel among an unreached people oftentimes gets met with aggression, backlash, excommunication, maybe even death. So we have to count the cost. People in unreached people groups who follow Jesus have to count the cost. Joe and Lynn had to count the cost. As Joe and Lynn were following Jesus, studying the word, getting to know who God was in their life, being led by the Holy Spirit, Joe was excited and he started sharing with his neighbors and his friends. And then the village chief got word. And so Joe gets called in. He gets sat down by the village chief and some religious teachers, and they say, "Joe, what are you doing? What's going on?" Joe had been shaking up the status quo in their village. Because again, to be a Soli person is to be a Muslim. So if you step outside of that, then you are going against what everything and everyone around you is believing. And so there was a point where we thought that Joe was going to be kicked out of his village. Thankfully, he didn't. Things kind of subsided. But you know, that's not the case for everyone. Some people do get kicked out. Some people do have repercussions for preaching the word. And so what a great way we can pray for people that are persecuted in the world. So Paul moves on and he says, "How are they to preach unless they are sent?" Missionaries are sent by churches. It is churches that are the ones sending. Now, I cannot be here sharing these stories with you today if it were not for you. I've never been in a position in my life where I was able to move my entire family overseas for the sole purpose of sharing the gospel and planting churches among an unreached people group. This is not something I could do by myself. It is because of churches that have a heart for the nations and sacrificially give towards the advancement of the gospel among the least reached that makes this possible. Paul knows that the churches that are sending him into the field are just as vital to the missionary task as he is being a sent one. The IMB exists to serve local churches, but the responsibility lies right here with the church, with your church. The Great Commission is there for all of us to be a part of. Jesus' last command was to go and make disciples of all nations. This was not only addressed to those who are called to full-time missions work, but instead it's for the entire body of Christ coming together to bring the message of salvation. So what does it look like to be a sending church? What does it look like to be those who send? I'm going to give you four practical ways that you can be ascending church, ascending body. The first thing you can do is you can pray. And I want to emphasize the power that is in prayer. Oftentimes I'll hear from people, "Well, I can't go, but at least I can pray." And I try to remind them that is actually the most you can do in the work of missions and bringing the gospel to the nations. Missions without prayer is dead. We need prayer to be behind everything that we do. That means strategic prayer. It means fervent prayer. It means consistent and routine prayer. It means praying over missionaries and their families. It means praying over national partners and their families. It means praying through those that are persecuted, praying for those that are neglected, praying for the work happening all throughout the world. We need prayer to support the work of missions. And the International Mission Board has some
really great resources for you to use. And I would encourage you to go to imb.org, and there's a section on the website. You just click on prayer, and you've got an enormous amount of resources that you can use. And one of those is Prayer Points, which is a monthly prayer guide for work happening all throughout the world in all different areas and regions and with different peoples that you can pray for. Our family walks through that every week to pray for missionaries and the work happening. Prayer is something that we as a team would be encouraged by, for you to pray for us, for our team, for what's happening. I just got a text last night. We found out that there is a group of 17 people that have committed their lives to Christ. And we just found out. And this is an amazing thing. And so there is work happening every single moment of the day of God at work among people that are in unreached places. So prayer needs to undergird the work that we do. The second thing we need to do is to give. And so I told you earlier that the IMB has this goal of $175 million. Now, that is a great goal. But the reality is that because of the Southern Baptist Convention being such a large convention, if 25% of all Southern Baptists gave $100 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we would be able to more than double the amount of people that are on the field today. Just $100 from 25% of the entire convention. So our giving really does go a long way. And I want to point out, too, that it's because of giving, it's because of the resources that are sacrificially given to the International Mission Board that we had a car to drive down that street to get to Joe. We had a house to stay in. We had plane tickets that we could go into the country. We had a visa. All these different things and logistics and different details that only happen because of the resources that we pool together and that we give. The International Mission Board is just an incredible entity that we can come together as a body, give towards the work of missions, and we as missionaries don't have to spend as much time raising support and running out of support. It's something that we can solely focus on the work of sharing the gospel and planting churches because of how we give. So I'd encourage you, and your church has a goal for this year, and I would say just prayerfully consider what that might look like for you, how much that you've been blessed with to be able to bless those in the nations. Now, third, we need to be sending. You need to be a sending church. How are you a sending church? Well, a lot goes into the work happening overseas. A lot goes into teams going out. A lot went into Grace going out 2 years ago to where we were. And a lot of you can be a part of that. Sending looks like discipling, being a part of discipleship. Sending looks like encouraging others to be a part of missions trips. Maybe you can't go physically yourself, but you can be someone who encourages others to go. And so let's build a culture within our church and a habit of being about missions and being about the work of bringing the message to the nations. So we send. And finally, we go. You may be a person who can go. There might be an opportunity for you to go short term, maybe for a couple weeks. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to go long term. There's a whole gamut of different ways we can go. But I would encourage you, if you can. A lot of times we take the position of, why should I go? But we should take the position of, why shouldn't I go? What is the thing that's keeping me from being able to share the gospel message with the lost in the world? That's a question you need to ask. Why shouldn't I go? Now, I want to get back to Joe and Lynn as I wrap up here, because there's been some incredible things happening. Since Joe and Lynn have come to faith in Jesus, they have been faithful to following the word. Joe's anger problem has gotten so much better. He told us that for the first time in their marriage, they're actually happy. There's been a complete life transformation in their life. And there's actually been fruit. On the screen right now, you're looking at some pictures. And I want to show you that the first picture there on your left-hand side, that's Joe's sister. The one in the middle is Joe's mother. The one on the right is Joe baptizing his niece, Joe and Lynn, that are baptizing their niece. Amazing. Joe and Lynn have become the beautiful feet of those who bring the good news. Now, these beautiful feet do not happen because we have anything of ourselves to give. And I think it's interesting that Paul writes beautiful feet. He doesn't say beautiful eyes or beautiful face or beautiful body. He says beautiful feet. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever seen beautiful? I'm not a foot. I think feet are pretty nasty anyway. But here's the thing. Our feet that carry the gospel to the nations are only beautiful because of the feet that were pierced for our transgressions. It's because of the feet that were dirtied, the feet that were tired, the feet that gave up everything in order that we may have beautiful feet. It's Jesus' feet that carry us and gives us the ability to have beautiful feet ourselves. What a great reminder during this Christmas season. Just as the angels proclaimed at Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, the only reason our effort in bringing the good news to the nations is beautiful is because of what Christ has done for the forgiveness of sins for all people everywhere. So if God can choose to use going down a small road, the wrong road, being blocked by a brick wall in order to share the gospel message with Joe, who now is being a disciple maker, God can use our collective effort and partnership together as Southern Baptists to bring the gospel message to the nations. So let's consider together, how may we be a part? Father, it is with great joy that we are reminded of the privilege that we have to be a part of sharing the message of truth to those that have no way to know unless we bring it to them. We thank you for choosing us to be a part of that process, a part of that effort to bring knowledge of Jesus to those that have never heard it. Father, may we together as partners in the gospel do what we can, think of creative ways, spend our lives in order that we might bring this message to the world. I thank you for this church body, Lord. I thank you for the many people in this room that have blessed my own life and invested in me that I might be able to go and be a part of sharing the gospel to the lost. Bless this church, Father. Bless New Life and the leaders. Pray, God, that you would continue to use them for your purpose here, right here in Davie, right here in South Florida, and then beyond to the ends of the earth. What an amazing privilege that we have. And we give it all to you for your glory, for your honor, that you may be high and lifted up. Glory to God in the highest. It is to Emmanuel that we pray. Amen.